All right, Colossians chapter 1 starts out with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a good book. When you have somebody go to a place like James and they say, see, that's to the Jews, you know, that's not to us. Well, this is to Colossae, not to us. All right? Yeah. You know, whether you want to get that silly, I mean, I don't see anywhere where it's written to us.
That's right. All right?
It's written to those in Colossae. But the point is, it's written to us.
Of course it is.
Well, it's merely a way to answer the fools.
What about the verse where it says, all scripture is given for our edification?
Yeah, that's right. That's a good verse for it, Tanya. All right, so verse 3. Well, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. One of the first challenges I ever heard to the King James Bible when I took the position was that verse there. Girl from Prairie Bible College in Canada, supposed to be the Bob Jones of Canada, and apparently it was, because she attacked the King James Bible. But she said, see, that's wrong. It should say, here's how she wanted to read. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you say to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're making them two different things.
And they're both Hebrew.
Right. So the point is, God is different than the Father. The Father's God.
That's right.
Jesus is God.
That's right.
The Holy Ghost is God. But when we say God, we're talking about the Trinity.
That's
so he
right.
says, thank God, the Trinity, and I'm singling out the Father to thank him. Mm-hmm. Only a King James Bible does
four
that.
Times.
Four times. Yeah, I only thought there were two, and Dale and Amy found four of them. Yeah. Probably Amy, but no. Dale. Yeah, I think one's in James,
yep.
didn't you say? And then 1 Thessalonians and one other place, yeah.
I don't know the fourth one.
Okay, but you did it one time.
Yes, I did.
All right. So we give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. So he's heard of these people? Heard of the love they have the Lord, the love they have to all the saints.
Pastor, real quick, it's Ephesians 5:20, Colossians 1:3, 3:17, James 1:27.
All right, very good. There you are. Then he goes on, he says this, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So, again, he's talking about this faith they have. What is that faith? For that hope laid up for them in heaven. It's there. It's sure. It's theirs for sure. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. So one of the first things the Apostle Paul just makes clear is when they really got it, it brought forth fruit in them. We live in a day and age when people teach, oh, people get saved and you can't ever see it. You know, they even
Shame.
Forget about it or whatever.
Shame.
No, in other words, that's
nonsense.
Yeah, the Bible knows nothing of that kind of thing.
That's
it,
right.
it brings forth fruit in you from the day that you heard of it on, okay?
How could you possibly forget it?
I never shall forget the day when Jesus took my sins away.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Randy, you asked me the other day about that term minister. There's a place where it says he's a minister. To minister something, if you were a nurse, you would minister medicines to people. That's not what you'd do.
Isn't that administer?
No, it's minister, it says. He is a minister to you because he administers things or he ministers things. All right. All right. So it's a term for somebody who's doling things out, handling things and such. And so, you, again, amongst the Protestants, you see the lot. Who's the minister at your church? They'll say. Baptists will say, who's the preacher at your church? All right. Verse 8. Who hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras, who is there, the man ministering to them, has declared to Paul these people's love in the Spirit of God. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's nothing like knowing what the will of God is for you. There's nothing like that, okay? It's a tremendous thing. You have people like Dale and Amy right now. It's kind of a desperate thing to know it, you know?
Yes, yes it is.
If you're a mother like Tanya or Jody, pretty clear. Be a mother like Tanya or Jody, all right? You know, and, you know, you minister to your children, to your father, to your husband, and, you know, you do that. The will of God's fairly clear. But the thing is, the Apostle Paul wanted them to all understand that in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, not just in some feeling somewhere, but getting into that Bible and knowing it and understanding God's wisdom and understanding what he's got for you to do. All right, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing to the knowledge of God. So A, in your walk, say, hey, that's worthy of the Lord, okay? Shame on you if people look at you and think it brings disgrace to the Lord. Okay, if you walk worthy of the Lord, and it says in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Okay, you're trying to show your fruits and what you're doing. You know, keep in mind again that good seed planted in the field brought forth in some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Okay, and so the point is, you want that seed that God put in you to bring forth fruit. To do something. People to see that. Pastor Hain was pretty stern last night, for those of you who heard him. And he really quoted out of that thing in 1 John, where 1 John talks about the sin unto death. And he said, hey, many places. Romans 8:13 does that. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. God's not going to put up with people.
That's right.
I mean, it's not like instantly he's going to zap you down because you made a mistake. God doesn't operate that way. But it's those people who have a way of long, ignoring and just getting over what God said, hardening your heart to it, going on. He's got ways to get your attention.
So it's kind of the last straw kind of thing?
Uh-huh. Yeah, you can push God too far. Lost or saved, you can push God too far. Okay. All right. Then it says this. Increasing in the knowledge of God, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now it's interesting, he's talking about you have the strength to be patient. Okay? Strength to be patient. Let me tell you something. Some of the worst mistakes you'll make is pushing ahead of God.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Oh, yes.
Thinking that, you know, what did Saul do? He couldn't wait for Samuel to show up.
Yeah.
So he did the sacrifice himself and probably did it perfectly, but he wasn't supposed to do it, okay? So the point is, he ended up losing the kingdom over that.
Well, wasn't that Uzziah who went in to do the sacrifice and he was...
He went in there to offer the incense, yeah. And I saw a big black man preaching that one time and said, yay, he himself hasted to get out. I'll never get him tiptoeing on it. Yea, he himself hasted to get out as he turned all leprous. All right. So it goes on and it says this. So again, the strength, the first thing come out of that is patience. And if you've ever had to wait long on God, you'll understand that.
And yet, I can't help but be reminded from that one movie, Tangled, the witch simply saying, good things come to those who wait.
Well, Randy, that certainly is amazing. Okay, we've been edified before, but now a Walt Disney film with a witch, all right? It says good things come unto them that wait, and you know, that's depends on what you're waiting on, all right?
Like Mr. Taylor said, if you got a steak, take the meat, leave the bone.
Uh-huh. All right. Hey, where else but the Black Creek Bible Study are you going to hear this stuff, okay? All right. So he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You know, one of the signs that God's in something is even in the midst of bitter times, once in a while you'll find yourself having joy. And you think, wow, that's odd. You know, how come we're having joy right now? You know, how come the word of God's You know, how come this music's playing in my heart and the bills aren't paid? And, you know, these things aren't going on right or whatever else. And these things I'm looking for aren't happening. And yet you find yourself having a joyful moment. You know, but God does that. Again, C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, he was a famous atheist in England before he got saved. And he called his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. That was the one thing that his intellect had never taught him that Christianity would have, is the joy. The absolute joy of being a Christian. Then it says this, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that word meet, the first time you see that's in the book of Genesis, when Eve is made to be a help meet for Adam. What's that mean? Right and proper.
Yeah.
Okay. The right and proper help. Okay. If there was a pick, a shovel, and a broom leaned against the wall there, and you told Joshua to clean the floor, which one is meet for him to grab? The broom. All right. Yes. Yeah, that's right. We hope. All right. So the thing is, here's these Gentiles here, and you say to yourself, is it meet to put them in with all the, you know, with Samuel and David and such? No, God the Father made them meet to be there, okay? He made it possible that they could be part of that, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There you see that word translated isn't in the sense that we use it, you know, from one language to another. It's changing you to be able to fit into something else. Enoch was translated, all right, that he'd not see death. He'd go straight to God. The kingdom was translated from Saul to David, okay? Here, we're translated to be meet and able to be in that kingdom. Changed, made better. Under the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14. Now watch this in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's a verse you can always turn to find the new Bibles.
Oh yeah.
The new Bibles read this way. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. What's it missing?
Blood.
Through his blood. Okay. And the new Bibles just take that out. Yes, say, well, the older manuscripts don't have it. Which in itself is a lie.
And it really
is. But the other thing it does there, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, it makes the forgiveness of sins and redemption to be the same thing.
Yeah.
And it's not. Okay.
Right.
Redemption is to buy something back.
Yeah.
Okay. The forgiveness of sins is to have your sins forgiven.
That was never ours. We never had the forgiveness of sins to begin with, so we can't buy it back.
That's right. Never had it back. So taking by his blood out makes it a nonsense statement. Makes it not mean. But see, this is the problem with the people with the new versions. They don't really think any of it really means anything
anyway.
They
don't. That's right.
You know, their Sunday school lesson taught them what to believe. Their Bible, they just kind of read. You know, the idea that you could actually get something out of it. Brother McVeigh asked a college professor, a guy that withstands him a lot, said, could God ever teach you something out of that book? And he said, no. No. Right? It would be impossible for God to take that Bible and teach him something out of it. All right? And that's a man that had great standing in Bible colleges and such at one time. All right. Verse 15. Talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, isn't this fascinating? Men have always wanted images. And so God says, here's one. Here's the image of the invisible God. What likeness was Adam made in?
The image of God.
That's right, made in the image of God. You want to know what God the Father looks like? Look at Adam. Okay? It's Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam, but he's made in the image of the invisible God. What's he look? He looks just like Adam. If you saw him in heaven, the only difference would be one has wounds and the other doesn't. Okay? All right.
Kind of like twins.
That's good. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, the firstborn, where do we get that from? Well, if it's animals, what did you do with the firstborn of an animal in the book of Leviticus? You sacrificed it.
Or you redeemed it.
You redeemed it. But keep this in mind. When you read in Leviticus 11, it tells you about all these animals are unclean. They're unclean. They're unclean. Then when you read in Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 15 there, Acts chapter 11, it's repeated again later, but Acts chapter 11, the Spirit says to Peter, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. They were unclean, but God cleansed those animals. When did God cleanse bacon? Glad he did it. All right? Real glad he did it, but when did he do that? When Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, he died for even those creatures. Okay? He became that set. What did they jam on his head? Crown of thorns. What was the curse on the earth? Thorns would grow out of it. So what do? They jam those thorns down on his head. He's taking that curse off the earth. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's dying for them so much so that God says, hey, they've been cleansed now. They're not unclean anymore. And if you ever follow Seventh-day Adventist reasoning, they think it's all still unclean and such. And you find a lot of people get into that. And
I'm sorry, Seventh-day what?
Seventh-day Adventist. People who believe that Saturday is the Sabbath and that they keep it. When my father went to Elfrid in the 1940s, all the banks were open on Sunday and closed on Saturday. Okay. 1940s in Elfrid.
Is that how the whole place worked at the time, the title you just described?
Seventh-day Adventists, just they don't go to church on Sunday, they go on Saturday. Okay. Old Coley Ballard, this old man from South Carolina, old drunk, come in, good worker. He'd come in and work all day long. He told him, My first father-in-law, he read that Bible all by himself, said that Saturday was really Sunday. You don't say so, CB, you know. Yeah, that's what he said. He read it. He read that Bible all by himself.
It showed.
We used to get these phone calls, you know. Who was the head of your organization or whatever? And they're just soliciting. So I used to tell them, Coley Ballard, I'd say. I'd hang up. One day, the guy who owns the business is in there, and he answers the phone. They ask for, can I speak to Mr. Coley Ballard? He calls it. $100? That's a lot of money. I can't be giving away that kind of money. Oh, you got to have fun. When old Mr. Dukes heard why he was so angry, because they thought that was him. Oh, what can you say? Yeah, $100. I got that kind of money. Oh goodness! All right. All right. Now talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image. First. 15 of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now watch verse 16. For by him were all things created.
What?
Okay. There you have it. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
Something I've noticed, the things that people challenge the most about the Bible are the things that are most plainly stated.
Okay. All right. It's interesting here. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, Jesus made all things, but God the Father made him first. Then he made all things. Mormons take a very similar tack, all right? But this is pretty clear here. He even made the stuff in heaven, all right?
Well, yeah, but it was also made for him.
That's right. For him and by him, through him and to him. All right, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Okay? Why is the sun still burning? By him, okay? What holds your atoms together and you don't fall apart? By him, okay? by the word of his power, all things consist.
That's it.
He's holding it all together, okay?
Right.
Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, isn't that interesting? There's that born again, okay? Firstborn, born from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. I had a friend of mine one time who was kind of resisting the will of God on something and finally realized, I'm only doing what I'm doing because I don't want to give Jesus Christ the preeminence.
Yeah.
And he realized, if I want to give Jesus Christ the preeminence, I'm going to go surrender to these things over here that he didn't want to do. And I thought it was a good statement, okay?
Okay, just help me keep up here. What's preeminence?
Preeminence means the most important thing. Okay? The most important thing, the preeminence. What's the most important thing? Jesus Christ. More important than anything else? Yes, anything.
Anything.
There's nothing you can imagine where Jesus Christ is not more important. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now we're going to get a look here at the deity of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of the flesh. Okay? From the standpoint of the flesh. Keep this in mind again. When we talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, we're not talking about his spirit. His spirit is eternal and has always existed. How about his soul? His soul is eternal. It has always existed. There's never been a time that soul didn't exist. What about that body? Ah, a body hast thou prepared for me. The Father determined. He said, you know, when that body's prepared, and I'll be the father of that body, okay? Everybody here has a father to their body. If Jesus Christ was here, he'd say, my father's not on this earth, okay? My father is in heaven. If you take a DNA test of him to find the father, you wouldn't have found a match on this earth other than a King James Bible. It's the only place you could have gone for a DNA test, okay? But what was that body to be composed of? Just the second person of the Godhead? No, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, and he's going to say that, okay? Yeah. That was the Father, it pleased the Father. He said to Philip, hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father, okay? Later on, he'd say, talking about the comfort, he says, he dwells with you now, but shall be in you. I will come to you. Why? Because that flesh is the fullness of the Godhead. That was the Father's choice. The Holy Ghost didn't choose that. The Word didn't choose that. That's why Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than all, because he's the one who has this plan. I bow my knee and follow the plan. The Holy Ghost makes it holy and puts the power to it, but it's the Father who conceived of this plan. Okay? It's the Father's love that you should be someone that he could transform and make you to be meet for the, to be inherit with the saints in light, all right? Where you could be with God in heaven. The Father had that plan to do that. In order to do that, he had to sacrifice everything. So it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, why is that important? Why isn't it the blood that sprinkled on the Roman soldiers? Why isn't the blood that was on his garment? Why not the blood that was on the crown of thorns? Okay? That's right. Dale said Old Testament. You'll actually find it. And we're not going to go back there right now, but if you went to Leviticus 14 and you studied the offering for the cleansed leper, okay?
Yes.
13 talks about a leper and him, you know, going to the priest, declared he's got leprosy and everything. What happens when he gets cleansed? For example, when Jesus Christ cleansed the leper and he told them, go show yourself to the priest. You know what that priest had to do?
Yeah.
That priest had to go ahead and take and sacrifice animals inside the holy place where the candlestick is, where the incense altar is, and where the bread is. He had to take it in there and sacrifice it. It's the only sacrifice like that.
Yes, sir.
Where he goes in there and sacrifices it. And then he takes hyssop, cedar wood, and a bird and dips it in there. Lets that bird go, but he's got that cedar wood. That's the blood of his cross, okay? Why is that significant? Because it's the only sacrifice done inside the holy place. Now watch where Paul goes with this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether I say they be things in earth or things in heaven. See that? The only thing done inside the tabernacle is actually to reconcile things inside of heaven.
Was it cedar wood? Because that's what the cross was made out of?
I would say yes. If you wanted me to tell you what this cross was made out of, cedar wood, no doubt about it in my mind, okay? That's where the blood was to be. Yeah.
I might have learned this from somewhere else. I think it was from the CLE a while ago, like a long time ago. But I always thought it was like dogwood or something like that.
That's an old legend, that it's dogwood. You know, old legends compared to the Bible don't hack it. But that's a common thing that people say. You always heard it was dogwood. There's songs and poems about it, different things. But there's no Bible to that. If you want Bible to it, you find the cedar being the thing used in the sacrifice and the blood's on it. Paul talks about the blood of his cross. So why would things in heaven need to be reconciled?
Is that the devil?
Yeah, it's where the devil sinned, okay? Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. God looks at the heavens and they're not clean. Why? The devil sinned right there.
Plus he kept coming back in there looking at
Job. Yeah. So God wants to reconcile all things in heaven, and he uses the blood of the cross to do that. Why? Because it's the cedar wood from the sacrifice that was done right in the tabernacle itself.
Can the devil still go up to heaven now?
I don't know any reason it says he can't. I don't know.
But if he plants
there. Invited there, though?
Yeah, he was invited. And, you know, you see the thing, he's the accuser of the brethren. Where is he doing the accusing? Probably right in heaven itself. Okay.
Because God's got him on his ground.
Yeah. You know, Bill Randall said one of the most confusing verses to him was when Jesus Christ said, I saw, Satan cast out of heaven. And he said, that doesn't make sense unless he's saying he saw a future thing. That's the only way he could reconcile that. As he saw it as a future thing, him being cast out. You know, think of this. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the new body in heaven, and then it says it's eternal. What's that mean? That new body never had a beginning. That new body's always been part of God, that new body that the saint gets. Okay? Always been there. But imagine the shot, you know, the devil walking by. What are those for? When he's the anointed cherub. What's that all about? And then he sins. And that's why I believe that when you get that new body, you'll find blood on the right earlobe, you'll find blood on the thumb, and blood on that toe of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Reconciled. Things in heaven. Okay? Things in heaven being reconciled.
Is that why Moses, when he read the word to the children of Israel, had been spraying them?
He sprinkles first. He was the first to do the sprinkling. Mm-hmm. And that is important to understand that, okay? He was the first to sprinkle. I don't think it's so much fixing with this, but it's important to note that he did it before Aaron did, okay? It helps explain Hebrews 13:20, and you can look that up sometime, where it talks about Jesus Christ being delivered from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, I thought he took his blood to heaven. Somebody else beat him to it. Okay?
I don't know how
So you said that there's our body is already up there.
Right.
It's been there for eternal, right?
Yeah.
Does that go because we're all already written in the book of life, but then we get blotted out if you don't?
Yes, that's right. That's
so
good.
What happens to that body if you get blotted out?
This is in the foreknowledge of God. Okay. When you have eternal life, it's a life that's always been. In the foreknowledge of God, he knew who was getting it. He knew who would make that decision. Okay? It's one of those things where, based on your will,
that's right.
But in the foreknowledge of God, God knew who. It's not like God said, oh, I wonder if they'll ever get saved. You know? I'll tell you this, and again, I'm very sober when I say this. 400 years ago, 300 years ago, 200 years ago, even 100 years ago, it was common for preachers to have people in their church who knew they weren't saved, struggling with this thing, wanting to be saved, and you'd watch where someone would just drop out. They didn't care anymore. I've read of stories of ships sinking in World War II and, you know, 30 guys or so treading water. You have no idea if another ship will ever come. You go through a whole day. You're so thirsty you could die, but you're in salt water and that Pacific sun beating on you. And then a shark comes and eats one of the guys. You hear him screaming as it's taking his legs and such. And you're so tired you can hardly stay awake or whatever else. And they say slowly, certain guys would just give up. They say, I give up. And they just sink. I just give up. Well, pastors see certain people just give up. Yeah. You know, like, just give up. And the thing is, I've asked myself, why has God been so long-suffering to some? Why would he wait for Jody all those years and such? Because God, and this, I have two places I can go in the Bible to prove this. This isn't my theory. This, I can prove this. God looks for whether or not a person has a love for the truth. Do they have that love for the truth? There's people that's so mixed up, it's so screwy, that things, awful things in their life, everything's blinding them to that, but somewhere in there he sees this person imprisoned in the cellar of their own heart and crying out, wanting the truth with a thousand things in the way, okay? And God has been so long suffering for those people.
Thank you.
Yeah, and then you have others where they're not, they really don't want the truth.
Yes.
Some die in the eighth grade, okay? They don't want the truth. God can look and say they don't want the truth. All right. Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Okay? So what is this thing? In your mind, you're enemies of God, and by those wicked works that it produces, what? I may deal with that on Sunday, is the difference between the mind and the heart. But what is the mind? We keep this in mind. In mind, how's that? If I were to ask you, if I were to ask Jim, what do you think of the American flag? You're probably not going to get Jim to change his mind about it, okay? You know, he's probably pretty firm on what he thinks about the American flag. His mind is made up. He's heard a lot of stuff over his life. He once swore oaths based on that flag. Doubt he's ever repented of them, anything of that sort. He's made up his mind. This is what I think about the American flag. Okay? He's not going to change his mind on that. What is that? Where he took a bunch of thoughts, formed them together in his own opinion, and that's his mind. Okay? His mind is made up. But if I were to ask him what he thinks about, the Kansas state flag, he might once in his life have ever seen it, And if I were to teach him about it and, show him why they made it, okay, come up with an opinion. It'd probably be easy to get him to change his mind about it, all right? But the thing is, what is your mind? Your mind is those opinions that you have formed about certain things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the opinion I want you to have of yourself. No matter how great you think you are, make yourself a servant to all. That's the mind to have, okay? So the thing is, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Because of the way you were thinking, those wicked works happened, okay? If you stop and think about it, some of you who have a good history of wicked works, why? Because of the way you thought, Okay?
I agree. Yes,
the way you thought. Your thought just led you to do those things.
Absolutely.
All right. You were enemies and alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Okay? And again, what's reconciled mean? Well, let's two people are enemies. What do? You reconcile them. You get together. You find common ground. You get and forgive each other. Take care of things. You hath he now reconciled. And then it goes on, in the body of his flesh through death. So he actually brings you into himself and dies. Okay? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay? Now what do you have happening? Where God sees you, and as God sees you, you're holy, unreprovable. Imagine that? Yeah. But that's in his sight. That's how he sees you. That's his choice to see you that way. Look at that, you see. You know, we dealt with that Sunday. When we look at David in the book of 2 Samuel, we see a pretty crummy thing, okay? But what's 2 Samuel based upon? The man himself. When we look at David through 1 Chronicles, what's 1 Chronicles dealt on? It's dealt with the order of God in the tabernacle and such. David's sin isn't mentioned, okay? Because he's not going to bring it up, okay? It's not there. It's how God's looking at it. God rather look at you through the blood of Jesus Christ than any other way. Because a good look at you ain't good. All right. Then it says this, verse 23. There's a big if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am now made a minister. Okay. Now the thing is, you get your Free Will Baptists, your Methodists and such, Christian Missionary Alliance, they'd say, see, that shows you can lose your salvation. No, it means you won't be unreprovable in God's sight, all right? You can get God to look at you another way. You don't want that to happen, okay? If you live after the flesh, you shall die, all right? You know? Going on, you know, I worked at a place called Martin Industries in Vermont for a while. It was a machine shop, and they had a salesman who was kind of a flamboyant fella or whatever, and he got a brand new car, a sales car drive, and he gets out on I-91, and he's going along about 70 miles an hour back when it's a universal 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. He's going about 70 miles an hour, and he had a car coming up behind him. And, that guy's coming up. Then that guy gets over in the left-hand lane passing him. So he decides, you ain't going to pass me. Next thing you know, man, finally the guy over there turns his lights on. It was an unmarked police car. Pulls him over and says, I didn't want to pull you over. I'm going somewhere. You're an idiot. He said, I was trying to get past you. You know, and so the point is, you know, God wants to look at you a certain way, but if you want to be an idiot, get him to look at another way, you know, he can do it,
yeah,
all right?
Oh, yeah,
that's okay. Imagine that, almost up to 90, that cop is in such a hurry to get somewhere, and this idiot won't let it do flips it like All right. Verse 24. Who now, talking about Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for you. Okay? And let me tell you something. I haven't suffered much to be the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church. Okay? It really hasn't. I mean, we've had a wonderful life to be the pastor here. But there is suffering involved in it. Okay? There is suffering. There are things that you do give up. There are things you put behind. And there's things, you know, that, and again, when you do it, the Apostle Paul said he rejoiced over. We now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and now watch, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. A lot of people get confused over that, but the simplest way to look at it is this. Of all the suffering of Christianity, is it over yet? No, it's not. What you do to a Christian, you do to the body of Christ, okay? And it's not done yet. Okay? There are people who've been burned at the stake. There's going to be people beheaded. There's all sorts of things that are going to happen. So the thing is, the Apostle Paul says, I'm filling up that which is behind, okay, the afflictions of Christ. All the afflictions to Christ are not over. They're now being poured out on the church, okay?
Will that include the people that are the dry bones in Ezekiel?
Not necessarily. We know those ladies. We're in verse 24. Hello, Miss Audie.
Hi.
Certainly a better Bible study with you here. All right, verse 24, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. This word dispensation's in your Bible four times. You're going to find there's a whole body of belief that believes that dispensations are time periods. Okay?
Right.
God dispensing grace, now he's dispensing through works, and now he's dispensing through human government. God has always dispensed grace to men. The means that he has required of men, for example, when he dispensed grace to Noah, he didn't require him to come to the Black Creek Baptist Church. He required him to build an ark. So what was required of him was different, okay? But he dispensed grace. Grace was dispensed upon Israel. What he required of them was different. They were required, if you really believed, you'd do the animal sacrifices. During the animal sacrifices didn't get you saved. But if you really believed, you'd do them, okay? It's the belief that got you saved, okay? And you do that. And God has dispensed his grace through various men, giving it out over time. And Paul is one of those who has done that. Okay? So he goes on. Verse 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So what is a mystery? And let's go over this again. A mystery is something that in the Old Testament you can partially see, but in the New Testament is explained. That's what a Bible mystery is. I've used this illustration over and over again, but imagine having a Hardy Boys or a Nancy Drew book and somebody ripped the last chapter out. So you're reading and Nancy and her friends, they look and they go to the picnic and a strange man runs by and then the woman with red hair is crying but she won't say anything. And, you know, they go into town and Mr. Long, the grocer, smiles at them but he won't tell them what it's about. And they go home and an arrow's been put through their father's garage door. And, you know, you're wondering what all these clues are, what was the phone calls about. And then you get the last chapter and it's gone. Now imagine somebody else has the last chapter. They don't know anything else. And the woman with the red hair knocks at the door and says, oh, I'm the one that shot the arrow. And, you know, Mr. Long was smiling because he knew that that man ran through the woods because I kicked his butt, all right? And, okay, well, what's it all mean? You know, so what? You know these answers, but you didn't know what the questions were. The beauty to a mystery is it made you wonder, ooh, what's going on here? And then suddenly it's all taken care of, you know, it's all settled. So in that Old Testament, it makes you wonder at these things. It's not said, then the New Testament tells you. That's why the Old and New Testament have to go together.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
Definitely.
So he goes on and he says, talking about, he's now made this manifest. He's showing it to you. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the mystery that wasn't known. You told those Jews in the Old Testament, oh, by the way, the Messiah is going to get inside of Gentiles. And when they're there, they'll have that sure hope that God's going to just turn them inside out as glorious creatures without sin. Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, what? But yet all the hints were there. There are hints over and over again. But that New Testament tells you what he's doing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that great mystery.
Well, even our nowadays Jews can't quite believe that.
No, they have trouble with that. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, again, we're preaching him, but now we're warning every man. We're teaching every man. Why? We're doing in all wisdom that we can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's his goal, is that every man be able to do that with him. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, so we're going to go just a little bit further here. So then Samantha can go get whatever she had over there. All right. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, it's interesting, again, John writes to the Laodicean church. The Apostle Paul actually does too, okay? They've never seen him, but he has a great conflict. He prays for them. And I've always loved this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, we're going to end with this idea of hearts being knit together. If I were to go and take yarn and tie Randy's hands together with a couple things of yarn and tie him to the chair, he's going to get away pretty easy. Okay? Yarn's not very tough. Now, but at the same time, if you were to take that same yarn and you were to knit a sweater and tell Randy, now pull that apart, he's not going to be able to. Okay? What's happened? All those weak little pieces have been knit. Now, here's what happens. There's two different types of love in the church. There's that love that's just, how do you define it? You know, that love you have for people, that inward emotion, that desire for them, that wanting things to go well for them. But the other type of love is a knit-together love, where one little act at a time, one little thing, sitting and listening to somebody tell a hard luck story that happened to them. Just one piece of thread is all it is. Went from your heart to their heart, okay? But then another person over here, you know, gave you a little gas money one time when you were a little low, or, you know, helped you with something over here. And slowly a church gets knit together. And pretty soon that fabric, it's tough to pull that fabric apart. But if I wanted to pull that sweater apart, I wouldn't be able to do it like this, but maybe I could start picking individual strands and pulling at them, okay? And that happens in churches. A little friction between a couple of people, somebody running their mouth, okay? And trying to cause a little division in that. But one of the things that God's looking for is a church to knit itself together in love, okay? Where that slowly, those little things are done here and there by each other, and each one is a small, fragile little link. Yep. But it's that combination of all of them that becomes so strong. All right, well, let's go ahead, and John Battis, if you'd close us in prayer.
Our Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for loving us as you do. We're so unlovable. Thank you, Father, for your long-suffering. We just pray that, Lord, as we leave here tonight, our hearts will pick up something, Lord, and we dwell on it. Just make us a better person, Lord, as we seek your will. Thank you for the time we get together and study the Word, Lord. We just pray you continue to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.